We are looking again in the book of John, and I'm continuing in the book of John. Of course, last week we had this fantastic message from Pastor Malcolm, where he just told the story of John the Baptist heralding the coming of Jesus, or the start of Jesus' ministry, and how John the Baptist proclaimed the way, how he was the voice calling, and he used that wonderful story, that illustration of the people who are walking and having a conversation to be able to do that. So today we're moving on a little bit in the same chapter. We're looking at John chapter 1 and it's verses 35 to 51. 16 verses that tell the story of Jesus calling the first disciples, or the first disciples to follow Jesus in that way. So let us just turn and read those verses. It says this: "The next day John was there again," that's John the Baptist, "with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following him, and he asked them, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We found the Messiah,' that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and he said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,' which translated means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about from whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' 'Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?' Nathanael asked. 'Come and see,' said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, 'Truly is here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit.' 'How do you know me?' Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, 'I saw you while you were sitting under the fig tree before Philip called you.' Then Nathanael declared, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' And Jesus said, 'You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that.' He then added, 'Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" So, of course, last week, Pastor Malcolm brought us through the earlier section of this chapter, looking at the remarkable way in which John the Baptist recognizes Jesus and he publicly identifies him. Pastor Malcolm used the word herald. He heralds Jesus. His job really is being to raise Jesus up and to draw focus to him and away from himself. He spoke those incredible words, didn't he? "Here is one who comes after me. He is the one, rather, who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." And so, of course, today we're looking at the next section of this passage, which probably in many of your Bibles is entitled something like Jesus Calls the First Disciples. But I actually prefer to look at this section as 5 ordinary people encounter Jesus. If I was the person who was in charge of putting those titles on the passages, you know, the titles are not scripture themselves, the text is as one. We people put the titles in to break it up and make it easier to see those sections. And if that was my job, I would call this section 5 Ordinary People Encounter Jesus and Their Lives Are Never the Same Again. That's probably a bit wordy. But that's what happens. And I want to ask the question, or rather, if I ask the question, how did you come to Jesus? Across this congregation today, I know that I would get lots of different responses. We all have our own testimony. Now, I just want each of you to think for a moment. If I had to sum up in one sentence, not one paragraph, not one page, one sentence, how I came to Jesus, how would it sound? Just think about that for a moment. What about then if I ask the question, why do you follow Jesus? What are your motives in calling yourself Christian? This is the question that Jesus himself poses in different ways to all of these people during these exchanges with the first disciples. Let's look for a moment at the first two that come. I've called it Andrew plus one, because we don't know the name of the second person. It says, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following, and he asked, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he said, I will show you. So they went and they saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John said and who had followed Jesus. So John the Baptist identifies Jesus. And this is exactly what we were looking at last time. I'm not going to labor that point. But these guys, Andrew and his friend or colleague, and some people actually think that it was John who wrote the gospel that was with him, that was with Andrew at the time, because he doesn't name himself. And also because John identifies Peter in this section of the passage, and he actually follows the story of Peter quite closely. He's got an interest in Peter throughout the rest of the gospel. And so, you know, some people think that it was John that was with him, but regardless, we don't really know who it was. But these guys, they followed Jesus because Jesus had been identified and acknowledged by John, by somebody that they trusted and respected. I wonder how many of us today came to faith through someone that we know or trust or respect. It's a powerful thing, isn't it? We trust the message that somebody brings because we trust the person bringing the message. I heard someone referred to this week as an 11 Arif person. As in, if you've been to Tenerife, they've been to 11 Arif. If you've got a yellow t-shirt, they've got a yellower t-shirt. You know those people who always seem to embellish, always have to go one further, always have to outdo somebody else, always have to, you know, if you're doing something, they're doing something better, they're doing something bigger all the time. We don't really give any credence to the things that people like that say, because it's always the same. It's always embellished. The same goes for people who have always got an agenda. They come across as salespeople, always trying to get you to support their agenda or follow their particular ideals, rather than just being trusted friends. But John the Baptist was different. Proverbs 13:7 says, a wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a trustworthy envoy brings healing. John's disciples, who became Jesus' disciples, found healing. They found eternal healing because they trusted the word of their friend and they voluntarily followed Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Jesus challenged their motives. Jesus will do that because he wants people following him with the right heart. Proverbs 16:2 says, all a person's ways seem pure to them, but their motives are weighed by the Lord. We can do things on the outside that look great, but God judges what's in here. Are we following him because it's what our friends and our family do? Are we following him to make a social or political point? Or are we following out of some sort of notion of religious duty? Jesus said to these guys, what do you want? Is Jesus saying the same thing to you today? What do you want? What's your motive? And they said, Rabbi, where are you staying? They weren't after his home address. They were telling him that they wanted to spend time with him. They were seeking an audience with the Messiah. John has told us about you. Now we want to experience you for ourselves. This has to be the point of our relationship with Jesus, to bring people to the point of wanting to experience him for themselves. There is no such thing as a vicarious Christian. You can't live your Christian life through somebody else. You've got to come to the point where you experience him for yourselves. And we need to examine ourselves to see what people think about the things we say. When I speak to people, how do people react? What is my character? What is my nature? What are my motives which speak louder than the things I say? What do they tell them about the things that I'm saying? Do we speak only the truth of Christ, or do we get caught in criticism, in gossip, in falsehood, or in self-promotion? These things will cause people to see us in a way that when we do speak the truth of the gospel, they'll disregard the things we say. Let's move on to our next subject, shall we? Our next encounter with Jesus, Simon Peter. I love this one. Peter has always been one of my... Excuse me, I need to get the lid off my bottle. I was in the gym the other day and I forgot my drinking bottle, and so I bought a bottle of water at the vending machine, and I was very blessed because it says Springborn water. So I've kept the bottle and filled it up at the tap here, so it's still Springborn water. Simon Peter, verse 40, it says this: Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said, and he followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and they brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him, and he said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which means Peter. Peter, unlike the first two, is brought to Jesus, rather than following instantaneously after being introduced. Almost get a sense of seeking from Peter. With the first two disciples, Jesus challenges their motives, doesn't he? He challenges their motives for following him. With Simon, he challenges his character. Jesus said to him, "You are Simon." He wasn't simply reminding him of his name. He knows that he's Simon. He knows that that is his name. But actually, what he was saying is, "You are a Simon." Or in Old Testament language, "You are a Simeon." Simeon was the man who, with his brother Levi in Genesis chapter 34, aggressively and violently and rashly avenged his sister's dishonor. The people who had violated his sister came to him to make amends. They came to make it right. They came to do the right thing. And he, Simeon, he, in the guise of a truce, drew them in and then slaughtered the entire lot of them. The punishment went far beyond justice. It was a punishment of anger, not of righteousness. And Simeon was seen as rash. He was seen as impulsive. And as far as Simon was concerned, the cap certainly fit. We read later in John chapter 18 how Simon Peter, how he struck the soldier with the sword and he cut off his ear. Let me tell you this, he wasn't aiming for his ear. He wasn't saying, "You're never going to wear sunglasses again," and chopped off his ear. The weapons of the day were not that precise. It was more like some kind of sharp club. He was aiming for the guy's head. The thinking is it probably glanced off his helmet and chopped off his ear as he came down. And of course, Jesus healed him. But he did that to avenge the arrest of Jesus. Simon was a hothead. He was impulsive. He often put his mouth in motion before his brain was in gear. But Jesus saw his heart. Jesus saw his potential. He turned his impulsiveness into passion. He turned his failures into a future. You see, Simon was unstable, but Jesus gave him the name, or the nickname, if you like, of Cephas, Peter, Petros, Rock. What is rock? Rock is stable. Rock is a foundation. Jesus saw who the man was. He saw who he had been throughout his life, and he saw who he would become. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the beginning of the end of all things, as I said a little while ago. In those days, rock was a common metaphor for truth. He knew that Simon Peter would give himself fully to the truth of who he was, and that was certainly played out in his life. In fact, the Gospel of Matthew records Jesus saying to Simon Peter, "Upon this rock, upon this truth, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." This was the same Simon Peter who on the day of Pentecost was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he went out just a short time after he had in fear vehemently denied Jesus, swearing at the people who accused him of being a Jesus follower. But he went out on the day of Pentecost speaking the truth with power and authority, filled by the Holy Spirit. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. You see, Jesus didn't keep him as he was. He changed him. He saw who he would become. Have you ever felt that you had a label in life, that people looked at you a certain way because of who you are, or that you have no future because of where you've been, because of what your background may be? Let me tell you this today. Jesus is not concerned with who you were. And in the right sense of the word, he's not even concerned with who you are. Take that the right way, because he loves us exactly as we are. He is concerned with who we can be in him. That is where he wants to go with us. He's concerned with who you will become. It's not about where you've been. It's about where you're going. He always sees the path ahead. Look at the words of Jeremiah 29:11. So famous words from the book of Jeremiah. "I know the plans I have for you, the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." He sees our potential. He always encourages us to be the best that we can be. He always supports us when we follow him. And when we do that, we will experience a future that we may have never thought possible. And if this, like with Simon Peter, is often a process rather than an instantaneous thing. What does Philippians say? "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." That means until the day that he returns. Let's move on to our next subject, shall we? This is Philip and Nathanael. The next day, Jesus decided to leave, verse 43, for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We've found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, but you will see greater things than that." And then he added, "Truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So John's disciples and Peter were introduced to Jesus. Philip was called by Jesus. Jesus actually spoke out his name and he followed. I love those testimonies of people who follow Jesus when they're called. Saul, think about Saul. He was a persecutor. He was a killer of Christians. He was called by Jesus and he became the biggest propagator of the gospel that the world has ever seen. Abraham followed his call and he became the father of nations. Rahab, the prostitute, she was called and she followed and she became a descendant of Jesus, a prostitute, became a descendant of Jesus, in many ways a facilitator of the salvation plan. The simple question that we can take away from this is, when Jesus calls, will you follow? If it involves hardship, will you follow? If it involves opposition, will you follow? If it involves sacrifice, will you follow? More importantly, if it involves obedience, will you follow? You are never limited by what God is willing to do in your life. You are only limited by how closely you follow his call. Let's move on to Nathanael, because I'm really interested in Nathanael. I studied this thing of Nathanael being under the fig tree, because it confused me a little bit. He's just sat under a tree. What's so special about that? Nathanael's an interesting case. When Jesus said he saw him under the fig tree, he didn't mean that he spotted him having his lunch. He didn't spot him having a siesta in the afternoon. Under the fig tree was a phrase that was commonly used for people who studied the law. Nathanael was a student of the law. And whereas the first two, Jesus challenged their motives. With Peter, he challenged his character. With Philip, he challenges his calling. Nathanael is the only one who challenges Jesus. He appears, on the face of it, to be a skeptic, doesn't he, in some ways? Can anything good come from Nazareth? I'm from West Howe. Not putting myself on the same level as this, but can anything good come from West Howe? I'll leave that with you. But that's how we look at it, isn't it? That's how it appears, that it's accusatory in a way. But I believe this question was more open than accusatory. Nathanael knew the law. Philip approached him as a student of the law. He communicated with him on his level. I'm sure that if Philip were talking to, say, Luke, the doctor, he would have said to him, for example, "We found the one by whom stripes we are healed." He talked to Nathanael using the phraseology of the law because he knew that Nathanael was a student of the law. He said, "We found the one that Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And I personally believe that Nathanael knew the prophecies about Jesus because it speaks of Nazareth. And he was asking, can anything good come from, can the Messiah truly come from Nazareth? Is it really true? Is it really happening? And then Jesus challenges Nathanael's perception. You see, whichever way Nathanael meant those words, he recognizes the truth about Jesus as soon as he speaks to him. Jesus says, "I saw you under the fig tree. I know that you're a student of the law. I know that you are cerebral. I know that you're a thinker. I know that you know your stuff. You know your history. You know all about the prophecies." Jesus says of him, in him, in you, there is no deceit. I know that you don't study the law for your own ends. I know that you're not trying to do this to big yourself up or to control other people or to set yourself apart in any sort of way. I know that it's not self-serving. You're simply searching for the truth of God. Well, listen, here it is. And by speaking the truth of the depth of Nathanael's nature without previously knowing him, Jesus was proving that he was, in fact, the Messiah that he spoke about. And Jesus blows his mind with a revelation of his destiny. I'm going to draw this to a close. Two men are introduced to Jesus. Their motives are challenged and they are affirmed. Another man is brought to Jesus. His character is challenged and is affirmed. Another man is called by Jesus. His calling is challenged and affirmed. A man is told about Jesus, and his perception of the Messiah is challenged and affirmed. Five different people, five ordinary people, five different life stories, five different challenges, five different encounters with Jesus. Most of us, I'm sure, can identify with at least one of these. And all of us can have an encounter with Jesus. We simply need to recognize him for who he is. And as these disciples did this day, follow him. Remember I said, think about one sentence that tells me how you were saved. Can anybody want to share that? I don't want to pick on anybody. Somebody share one sentence that tells me how you were saved. Anybody? Through a friend. Thank you, John. Allison? Through a friend. Somebody you trusted. Somebody you cared about. John? The same. Anybody else? Me was really through my grandma. She kind of dragged me to church in many ways. I'd been to church growing up. That's more than one sentence. I'll draw it in. But I'm the guy with the mic. It's okay. But however we come to Jesus, the important question is, will you follow him? Let's stand together. I'm going to pray today because we've been challenged. We're going to sing in a moment. We're going to draw our service to a close as we usually do, and we're going to take up our offering as we usually do, and that's part of our worship, and it's right and good that we do that. But before we do those things today, I want to challenge you, because Jesus challenges our motives. Jesus challenges our character. Jesus challenges our perception. Jesus challenges our calling. How will we act when we are challenged on those things? Do we get offended when we're challenged by Jesus? No. Why are you challenging me? It's an unpopular thing these days to challenge, isn't it? But sometimes we need to be challenged to see the truth of ourselves. You see, the mirror on the wall can lie. Depending on the light and different things like that, it can paint a picture of ourselves that we either like or don't like. But Jesus, he sees the heart. He sees the truth of who we are. And the question today is, will you follow him? I don't do this very often, but I'd like to ask you all just to close your eyes just for a moment. Just close your eyes. And if Jesus is challenging you today to rise to his call, would you just indicate that with a hand for me? Thank you. Put your hands down. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, today, we heed your call. We heed your call. And Lord, we will follow you. Give us the tools that we need. Change us, mold us, challenge us, stretch us, grow us as we turn our eyes towards you, as we seek your face, as we follow you, as we spend time with you. And by your Holy Spirit, release us into our callings. In Jesus' name, amen.